Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. My name is Chris, for those of you that may not know me, and I have the privilege of serving as the administrative pastor here at Crossroads. And pastors asked if I would introduce a series that we're going to be covering over the month of December. So here I am. We all love a good story. A well-crafted story contains a beginning, a middle, and an end. The plot keeps the reader engaged as conflict moves to hopeful resolution. However, it's the characters in a story that gives life to the plot. It's the characters that readers connect with and remember long after the story is told. There's no other time of the year when the celebration of a season dramatically fills the air as Christmas time. And Christmas is the season of the greatest story ever told. How God sent his son to the world to redeem the world from their sins. But he didn't just tell the story. He chose ordinary men and women. And he invited them to come and to take a part and be interwoven into the story of Christmas. Over the next few weeks, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at some of these characters, and we're going to see how, when they were invited in, their lives went from ordinary to extraordinary. How their lives were transformed, and they became part of the Christmas story. We see that when faith and obedience rules the day, the impossible became a reality for these ordinary individuals. The first character we'll explore in our Christmas story is Zechariah. Now, Zechariah isn't always considered part of the Christmas narrative, but we will see today that he is the introduction and made possible for scriptures to be fulfilled in order for all to be done. Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist, and he was called to go and prepare the way for the Messiah. John would be born a few months before Christ, and he'd go through the land preparing the people for the coming Messiah. This story is not about John the Baptist. It's about what happens to Zechariah 9 months before John is born. It's how God chose to break 400 years of silence and invite Zechariah to be a part of ushering in the New Testament era. How his story is continued. And John, Zechariah, and Elizabeth are invited to be active participants to whom the final recorded words in the Old Testament would begin to unfold. The Old Testament closes with these words, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers." Today, we are exploring a new dimension. A dimension not only of sight and sound, but one of faith. We will take a journey into a wondrous place where those who believe witness what is impossible become a reality before their very eyes. For Zach, his day would begin like any other day. Some might say it was an ordinary day. He packs his bags, preparing to serve his 8-day duty as a priest at the temple. And his wife, Lizzie, was gearing up for some quiet time at home alone. Just as they both had done twice a year for many years. However, today would be far from ordinary. God is about to break his 400 years of silence to intervene and turn the impossible into a reality right before their eyes. Prepare yourself, because coming face to face with the impossible tends to have an impact on your life. There's our signpost up ahead. Our next stop, the twilight hour. The term twilight occurs when light from the sky first pierces the darkness of full night and signals the coming of day. It also occurs at the end of the day, as the last fragments of light disappear into the total darkness. In this instance, the sun had gone down on the Old Testament, and after 400 years, light is being infused into the darkness. and the sun is about to set on the New Testament era. Zechariah is the man chosen by God to usher in this twilight hour. What we learn from Zechariah's story is something that we can relate to. When God shows up into our lives and calls us to a task, we sometimes believe that we have a deficiency. We have a shortcoming that holds us back from doing what God has called us to do. The deficiency can become a crutch that is used to deflect us away from God's plan and to disqualify us from being used of God. It's an ordinary occurrence. Moses didn't think he was eloquent in speech. The deficiency can become that crutch. Whatever we think our deficiency might be, we must always remember that God has chosen us, full knowledge of our deficiencies. And he has the power to work through us, despite the shortcomings we believe to be holding us back. Today we will observe how God determines to do what is impossible, despite what Zechariah perceives to be his biggest obstacles to his hope of having a son. We begin our journey with a glimpse into the character and life of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and we see that they were both settled in life. They had accepted life, and they were moving forward, and they were progressing in life. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 read, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blameless in all the commands and statutes of the Lord. But," everyone say, "but," "they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years." But we're going to find out God didn't care of the buts or the becauses, because God had a plan and purpose for their life. We learn in Luke that Zechariah and his wife, they served the Lord faithfully. In the book of Chronicles, David organized the priest, and they had a unique schedule. They served 8 days, Sabbath through Sabbath, twice a year, every 6 months. And it was his turn. He was in the 8th division, and it was his turn to come and serve at the temple. What does a normal day in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth look like? The first thing that we see from these scriptures is they were righteous before God. They made a decision to serve God, obey his commands, and do what God expected them to do. So we're told they were righteous before God. In fact, we're told that they walked blamelessly in all the commands and statutes of the Lord. This doesn't mean they were perfect. This means they did what was expected, and they performed their duties as expected. The commandments had to do with their positional standing. In other words, Zechariah did what was expected of him to do as a priest. He performed his duties well and with distinction. Statutes had to do with the judicial standing. They obeyed the laws. He observed the Ten Commandments. If we were writing this today, maybe we would say that Zechariah consistently got good job reviews. He exceeded expectations, and he did more than what was expected of him. He didn't have a lot of moving violations, and he would pass the background test. But they had no children. In fact, he records 2 strikes against them, and this is, they're repeated again and again. They had prayed for children, but God had not answered their prayers yet. Elizabeth was barren. She was not able. And keep in mind, this occurrence is being recorded by Dr. Luke. Okay, this is Dr. Luke. So she was barren, and they were both advanced in years. That's a polite way of saying they were old. They had much experience. They were old. They were both beyond the years of bearing children. But that doesn't keep God from doing what he's promised to do. When God decides to include people in his plan, he doesn't care about their age. Young or old, he will use who he's called if they will respond in faith and be obedient to his words. We need to keep an open mind and let the Lord lead and never disqualify ourselves because of something that we see as a shortcoming. Maybe you think your age or a physical shortcoming disqualifies you from being used by God in life. That thinking needs to be set aside, believing that God keeps his word and trust that he will do all that he has promised to do in your life. I find this interesting the way it's recorded. Let's look at Luke 1:8. It says, "Now, while he was serving as priest before God," while he was serving as priest, "when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. It just happened to be his division's turn to serve." It just happened that he was chosen by lot to enter the temple and burn incense. It didn't just happen. God arranged it. But it could only happen because Zechariah was in the right place at the right time doing what he was called to do. Zechariah serves as that perfect example of being at the right place at the right time. He was where he was supposed to be. Have you ever allowed discouragement or disappointment to keep you home when you were supposed to be somewhere else? See, oftentimes we find in life, when we're at the right place at the right time, we're able to be used of God for the right thing. But somehow in our life, and somehow even in some people's thinking, we get this idea that we stay at home and we pray and we seek God's face. And when God does this, then we will do that. When what God's calling us to do is to be faithful to serve where he's already told us to serve. We don't need God to remind us what our responsibilities are. We're to walk in our responsibilities. And in the midst of walking out what God has called us to do, we find that we're fulfilling the purpose of God in our life. Yeah. But if we wait for God first, we're not living by faith. We're actually responding in doubt. Because if we're not faithful to do it, we're wondering if God can or will do it. Zechariah was chosen to bring the incense. By the choice of lot, Zechariah was chosen to bring the incense. God arranged everything necessary for Zechariah to be at the right place at the right time. Okay, these arrangements were made in the Old Testament. David set up the order following what Aaron had established, following the commands of God, and then Zechariah was born in the priestly line, and he fell into the 8th district that would be serving at the time that this needed to happen. We need to begin to see everything that had to fall in place in order for this to happen. It wasn't happenstance, it was divine planning over hundreds of years. And Zechariah would be the one chosen to burn the incense. Because God arranges everything that needs to happen. That's his job. It's our job to show up and do our part. While Zechariah is serving, while Zechariah is going in to burn the incense, everyone else is outside in prayer and worship, and they're waiting for this normal, ordinary task to be accomplished. Zechariah looks, and an angel appears. It says in verse 11, "And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense." And this angel begins to reveal to Zechariah that God has heard his prayer, that God is going to answer his prayer above and beyond what he could ever ask or imagine. God was issued an invitation through the angel Gabriel for Zechariah to come and take part in the ushering in of the New Testament. As Zechariah begins his conversation with this angel, the angel identifies himself as Gabriel, one who stands in the presence of God and one who was sent by God to bring this good news. Remember, angels are God's messengers. They only communicate what he gives them to communicate. So in this time of ordinary events, a promise is given. A son is promised, and many will rejoice, and lives will be changed. We learn many things about this son, John the Baptist. We're told he'll be great before the Lord, that he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while he's still in his mother's womb. And we learn specifics concerning his ministry of preparing the way for Jesus Christ. But the angel doesn't stop there. Not only is Zechariah told that God's heard his prayer and God is answering his prayers, he's going to put some icing on top of the cake. And he says, a prophecy will be fulfilled because of your son, John. As we engage with the angel's communication, what comes into view is the importance of the character and the reason why Zechariah is part of our Christmas story. Without his obedience, he wouldn't have been there to get the message. And without the message, John the Baptist, the prophetic scriptures concerning his ministry would not be fulfilled. Malachi made the promise, and Luke is telling us the fulfillment of that promise. God is executing his plan in his time with his people. The final words of the Old Testament are being fulfilled through this promised son. And in the newsletter this week, I talked about the fact that God cannot lie. And he is so confident that he can speak the truth hundreds of years before it takes place. And he can say, this is the way it's going to happen. And then he has the power to arrange all of the circumstances, to arrange all of the events, so that everything is fulfilled exactly as he said it would be fulfilled. That's how confident God is when he says something. I can handle the circumstances, and he invites us to have the faith to believe what he says will come to place. It often takes more than a promise. We have to be faithful to do our part. We have to continue to obey. Zechariah was given some instructions. He was given some rules that John was going to have to live by. He was told he was going to have to break with tradition and name the boy John, not Zechariah. There were these things that were required to take place. When was the last time you sought God's plan for your life? For Zechariah and Elizabeth, it appears that at some point they were praying for a child, and God would answer that prayer, but Zechariah would still wonder how. We do the same thing. We want to be used of God, and when he gives us clarity concerning direction, we question that leading. But God, that doesn't make sense. That's not how I would do it, God. Are you sure this is what you want to do? Give me a sign. But as our prayers align to God's will, his plan is made clear, and the only appropriate response is obedience. No wonder how crazy the plan may appear. Think about some of your favorite stories from the Old Testament. Aren't they of the most crazy, bizarre events? But yet somehow God delivers through a shout of victory. Somehow a leper is healed by dipping in a dirty, infected river. Somehow a man born blind can see because someone spits in some mud and puts it in his eye. See, it's in the craziness that God says, yeah, that's my signature. The more bizarre, the more bold God's signature is on what's going on. We try desperately to elevate a deficiency in life that we might use to not have to participate in the craziness. God is a God of order. Yeah, he is. And his order isn't our order. And he's allowed to think outside of the box and perform outside of the box. We can all relate to Zechariah's response as God reveals his plan. Perhaps you're in a similar situation right now, asking God, what's next? What plan do you have for me? What do you want me to do, God? And God begins to reveal something that is so out of the box, you're like, whoa, slow down now. Not quite ready for that. But the challenge to us today from the story of Zechariah is to embrace the plan, embrace the task, and watch what God will do in your life. Verse 18 tells us, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? Prove to me that what you're saying is true. I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. The angel says, you asked for a sign. I'm going to give you a sign. Silence. You will not speak until the baby is born because you did not believe. Okay, we're Americans. We have our right to know. And one thing that stands out very clear in this instance is when facing the impossible, we need to think before we speak. Because if we don't think, our default response is going to be doubt. Because we don't understand how it's going to be done. But there's no room for doubt when walking by faith. When we hear Gabriel telling Zechariah what will happen, this becomes God's personal message, God's personal guarantee that he will do what he's promised to do. Zechariah doesn't jump for joy. He wonders how. If we're honest, we've all been in a similar situation. We hear amazing news, and we're like, okay, how? Show me the timeline. Give me the business plan. Show me the success results. Let me see the studies. Billy wants the spreadsheet laid out before him. But Zechariah's first response is to remember his age and not that God has just promised. Another thing we learn is God does not owe an explanation of how he will do it. Get that out of your mind. The only thing God owes us is his word, because he cannot lie. And if he's spoken it, it will come to pass. In other words, he tells us, look at the 350-something prophecies in the Old Testament spoken hundreds of years before their fulfillment and match them fulfillment by fulfillment in the New Testament. My word is true. That's the only thing God owes us, is his word. What he promises he will do will come to pass in his appointed time. Our only obligation is to respond in faith and obedience. Remember Ezekiel's vision of the dry bones. God picks Ezekiel up and he takes him to this valley that's full of dry bones scattered everywhere. And God looks at Ezekiel and says, tell me, O son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel responds in faith. Oh, sovereign Lord, only you know the answer to that one. He'd learned. Lord, if you want them to live, they will live. He didn't look at the bones and say, well, I don't see a whole lot of muscle there. In fact, I'm not even sure that that knee goes with that body. I think that knee's over there. He doesn't see any of that. He just says, if you want it to happen, it will happen. And God sits back, and I can imagine him smiling and says, we'll start prophesying to those bones. And he obeyed. He did the bazaar that was required out of him. And in the vision, the bones came back and God gave him a revelation. God knows what he will do. He knows how he will do it. And the amazing thing is he invites us to be a part. Yes. He invites us to go from ordinary to extraordinary. Zechariah receives the promise, and he receives the rebuke, and he leaves the temple. Now, because of all this interaction, he was in there longer than normal, and everyone outside is beginning to wonder, what's going on? Had Zechariah sinned? Is his body lying on the floor in there, and someone's going to have to go drag him out? But as he walks out, everyone is waiting to hear what happened. And he's not able to share the news. They would have to wait 9 months to hear the full story. But one thing they knew, he had an encounter with God that day. They knew that he had seen a vision at minimum. And Zechariah, at the end of his service, he didn't leave his post. He continued to serve his 8 days. Then he went home. Then Elizabeth conceived. And 9 months later, the child came. Last point we want to look at is the fact that salvation is declared. In Luke chapter 1, just a few of the verses. We're not reading them all here because there's like 50 of them. 76 through 79 says, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. All is fulfilled as promised. Not only did she get pregnant, she had a boy. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child. 9 months of silence, 9 months following the appearance of the angel, 9 months of anticipation, the baby has come. And everybody came to celebrate. Everybody wanted to know what was taking place. The neighbors were there, the relatives were there, the friends were there. This was a joyous time because truly the birth of this son was the work of God, nothing short of a miracle, and everyone wanted to be a part and wanted to witness it firsthand. And then according to Jewish law, on the 8th day following birth, it's time for the son to be circumcised and named. Remember, Zechariah still can't talk at this point. They come to the temple, they're about to give him the name, and custom would dictate that he be little Zach. This is Zechariah Jr. So everyone assumes they know what the name is going to be, and it comes time to name the child, and Elizabeth says his name is John. And everyone starts looking at Zechariah. Wait, what? John? Who's John? There's no John in your family. Why would you be calling him John? Zechariah signals he wants a pen and paper. Remember, pen and paper weren't super common back then. They were difficult. And he wrote down simply, his name is John. That final act of obedience on that 8th day, suddenly his tongue was loosed and he was able to speak. And Zechariah's first words are to confirm the promise that had been given. Listen to these words as Zechariah prophesies over John. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the ways of peace. 9 months of silence is broken, and when Zechariah's voice returns, his first words are to confirm the promises of God and to announce that the light is coming to pierce the darkness. This truly is Zechariah's twilight hour. And what a light he ushered in. John the Baptist was the first light of hope that announced the coming of the very light that would take away the sins of the world. Christ himself would stand and boldly declare, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Perhaps you find yourself connecting in some way to Zechariah while being challenged. Zechariah was praying that God would give him and his wife a child. As Zechariah performed his priestly duties, God interrupted his task with a divine announcement. You may be praying for God's leading in your life, and God is challenging you or calling you to change jobs, to do something specific, to go somewhere specific. Maybe even go into the ministry. Perhaps you're thinking as Zechariah did, how can this be? God knows about your life. And God knows about your excuses. So I ask you, what are you putting in the space that is causing you to miss out on God's plan? What doubt are you allowing to crouch at the door that makes you wonder if God is speaking to you, if God is calling you, if God is still going to fulfill what he's promised to do in your life? It needs to be dismissed and respond with faith and obedience. As we seek and pray for God's will and plan in our lives, and we step out to obey, regardless of what we think may hold us back, when we respond in faith, we begin to see the amazing work of God in our lives, which causes us to magnify and glorify him. And after all, isn't that our reason for being here? We're here to bring glory to God. And God delights in taking the most bizarre, taking the most unusual situation to bring glory to his name. We have to look beyond our issues and trust God is at work on his behalf, doing what he's promised to do in our lives. From our glimpse into Zechariah's twilight hour, we learn some important lessons that we would do well to apply to our personal journey of faith. First thing we must do is we must settle that God is faithful and he will do as he promises. He will do. See, sometimes we believe God can do it. I believe you can do it, God. I believe you can do it for him, and I believe you can do it for her, and I believe you can do it for her, but I'm not so sure you will do it for me. See, there's a difference between believing God can and believing God will. And God wants to take us from the can to the will today. God will do all that he's promised to do in your life. While waiting, we must continue to serve. I don't know how many times in my life I've seen the answer because I was doing what I was supposed to be doing. I was serving. Never grow weary in well-doing. Oftentimes, God's word is fulfilled when we're where we're supposed to be, doing what he has destined or purposed for us to do. When walking in faith, remember to think before allowing doubt to be your response. Doubt is always close. Doubt is hiding behind every corner. Doubt is hiding behind every door. Doubt is waiting to jump in and give an answer. But we must choose to respond in faith and not give doubt a voice in God's plan and purposes for our life. And when God does fulfill what he's promised to do, we need the first We need to be the first to declare his faithfulness to anyone that will listen. And we need to share of his goodness and his grace, and we need to bring glory to his name. Make sure he gets the glory for what he has done. Zechariah's twilight hour. He was settled in life. He was walking righteously and blamelessly for God. He was serving in the place that God called him to serve. Even though God hadn't answered his prayer yet, he was faithful to serve. And then God appeared. But he had to make the choice. Would he get on board with God's plan? God has a plan and a purpose for you. And he's bringing it to fruition today. He's working things out on your behalf right now. And there's going to come a place where you have to make a decision. Will I accept God's instruction and be obedient to what he's calling me to do? Because it's not until you're obedient that God gets the glory to do all those wonderful things he's promised to do in your life. Let's stand this morning. In just a couple of minutes, we're going to invite people forward to prayer. And if you've been struggling with this, if you've allowed doubt to gain a stronghold in your life, we want to pray for you. If you just need an infusion of faith because God's laid something out for you and you're still scratching your head trying to figure out how, and you're like, how do I move from the how to the doing? We want to pray for you. Father, we thank you for Zechariah and Elizabeth, Lord. We thank you for their faithfulness to serve you and to walk righteously before you, even in the face of disappointment, Father God. We thank you that they had the faith to respond and to obey you when you said you would do what you were going to do. And we thank you that your word is sure and amen, Lord. And what you've promised to do, you will do in our lives. And we declare that you will do all you've promised to do. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.